First Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 17. First Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 17. Let's jump right in this morning. First Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 17. It says, and you've heard it, and you've heard it different ways, I'm sure, and quoted it and misunderstood it. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, never stop praying. Maybe you've heard it say, pray constantly or pray without ceasing, depending on if you have a real Bible or, you know, a fake, I think the King James Version says pray without ceasing. That's the real Bible. The one we use is not, but it says pray, never stop praying in the New Living Translation. It's pray continually, pray all the time, pray without ceasing. And we're in a series called All About the Numbers, and so I want you to see the verse. You can just leave that up, Josh, and make your job easy this morning, man. You just leave that up. And because I want you to see the verse and see what Scripture says, and we do that a lot, right? We know that those are two easy ones to memorize. Jesus wept, right? That's our favorite one to memorize, and pray without ceasing, or never stop praying, right? We got those two down pat. We can quote those at all times. But let's look at the numbers. The average Christian, spends between 3 and 7 minutes a day in prayer. 3 and 7 minutes a day in prayer. That sounds pretty good. I mean, that doesn't sound terrible, but I started running them out. So I see this quote, this statistic, that the average Christian prays between 3 and 7 minutes per day. That's between 21, this is the simple part, I didn't even have to use a calculator for this, that between 21 and 49 minutes a week, okay? We're not even at an hour. And that's between an hour and a half and 3.5 hours a month, right? Which then translates to between 18 and 39.2, I did have to use a calculator for that, hours a year that the average Christian spends speaking to God. Somewhere between 18 hours and 39.2 hours. If you watch Porter Ridge, it's simple math. It's just simple math, right? If you don't watch Porter Ridge, you should. It comes on Tuesday nights at 10:30, and it's the funniest show on TV. But it's just simple math. Brian, that's funny, right? Me and you are the only two who watch that show, but that's pretty funny, right? I couldn't not use that one. You can Google Porter Ridge, too. It has nothing to do with the sermon, but it's pretty funny. So on average, Christian, let's take the high number. On average, Christians speak to God about 39.2, according to the survey and according to the statistics, 39.2 hours a year. Do you realize, if we process this, there were people who stood in line and camped out more this week just to get a new iPhone? Right, Brandon?
Yeah.
I mean, there. Brandon works at the Apple store. You've survived, and I'm proud of you. A lot of prayer, I'm sure, went into that. We spend more time, 3 to 7 minutes a day, like we spend more time than that getting ready in the morning, don't we? Picking out what we're going to wear. If you have a 7-year-old daughter, if you have a little girl, you'll spend way more than that just waiting on her to change clothes 3 times. And I pray a lot during that. Dear God, please don't let me kill this child. Dear God, please protect her from my wrath. Just get dressed. We're late for school. Right? Like we spend more time working in 1 week on average than we do speaking to God in 1 year. And so between 3 and 7 minutes a day sounds really good up front, but then when you start running it out and you start realizing that we've been told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, to never stop praying, pray without ceasing, pray continually. And here's the thing with the numbers. I really don't think that the real issue is the length of our prayer. I don't think the real issue is how long we pray. I think the issue really is more our motive behind our prayers. It's maybe even where we think the location of prayer should take place. This is when we start having the issue. I think some believe that prayer is only needed when someone gets sick. Someone gets sick, someone gets hurt, someone gets in a bad situation, what do we ask for? Prayer, right? Prayer is only used when we need something from God, something that that you can't, I can't handle myself, so God, I need you to swoop in. Superhero God with your red cape. I need you to swoop in. Financially, I can't handle it, so ATM God, I need to make a deposit real quick. Or withdrawal, not a deposit. I need to make a withdrawal, right? I need you. I'm in a situation I can't handle myself. Prayer is something we do at church, right? It's how you know the sermon's over, right? That's what we do. It's customary. When I'm finished preaching, I pray. You know it's over. You can pack your stuff up, wake up. Prayer is something we do at church. Prayer is something we do before meals, right? And if you have kids, prayer is something we do before bedtime. I hope you do it without kids, but if you have kids, prayer is just something we do before bedtime. It's a locational thing. It's a motive thing. And if we're honest, because when I was kind of scribbling some of this out and coming up with an outline, I found another statistic, and it was kind of, this one stood out more to me than the other. If you're honest, and don't answer out loud, but if you think about this answer and be really honest with yourself, when you pray, think about when you pray, whether it's 3 minutes, 7 minutes, or maybe you go above the average and you're at 10 or 15 minutes a day. When you pray, who do you pray for and what do you pray for the most? Be honest with yourself. What do you pray for the most when you pray? I think if you're honest, when I was honest, I would have to say myself. What do we pray for the most? What do people pray for the most? They pray for themselves. And statistically, in a survey that was taken, and it was used in a lot of major newspapers, statistically, they did a survey across all major faiths, Muslim, Jewish, Christian, you name it, every faith was represented. And they asked them, how long do you pray? When do you pray? What's your position, your posture when you pray? Where do you pray? And what do you pray about? Statistically, across all major faiths, you know what the number one thing that the people who answered that survey said? When you pray, what do you pray for the most? They said, I pray for me. And if we're honest, that's how we'd answer that question, right? So the issue may not be how long we pray. I believe the issue is our motive of prayer. It's our location of prayer. It's who we pray for. We call on God when we feel like he's missing something down here. God, there's something going on in my life, and perhaps you weren't watching. Maybe you were watching Porter Ridge at 10:30 on Tuesday nights. Maybe you missed this, but God, there's something going on in my life that you missed. I'm crying out to you because of me. We're calling him to let him know that I'm sick. Let him know that I'm hurting. Let him know that I'm in pain. We cry out to him. We call on him sometimes, and this is even, and I'm guilty of this, and I think all of us are. Sometimes we do it because we realize we hadn't prayed in a while, so we'll say a quick prayer to do God a favor. Because selfishly, you're doing God a favor by, hey, God, I hadn't spoken in a while. I just want to say thanks for my many blessings and keep it up, right? We do God the favor, or maybe we cry out when we've got ourselves into that spot that we can't fix, and it goes like this. God, if you'll just get me out of this, I promise I'll never do it again. Help me. Help the people I love. We pray for ourselves. We pray for the people that we care about. I'm guilty. I've only shared a few prayer requests ever from the pulpit, and they've all been about me. A couple weeks ago, my mom broke her kneecap, had to have surgery, and I remember, I got a prayer request. I thought, man, if the pastor's guilty of it, then how would I ever expect you to not be? Well, that's what today is about. Because 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, it tells us very simply, never stop praying. Pray continuously. Pray always. Don't ever stop doing it. And so when I'm talking about this, I mean, I'm just curious. Like, I'm convicted. Because I approach prayer, I think we all do. We approach prayer as if it's all about me. I think I'm speaking to all of us. And I know we're at church and you put on, I can tell when I am because you put on the not me face. Mm-mm. That's fine. You can be more spiritual than the pastor. I've offered several weeks. Just come on up and finish. I got my notes. You can come on up. Because as humans, this is hitting, it should hit all of us pretty deeply. Maybe you pray more than the average, but who do you pray for? And what do you pray about? And what do you think God's most concerned about? And is this really the thing? And here's the thing. Nothing in Scripture, nothing in our theology, nothing in our understanding of faith, nothing that we learn about faith in God, nothing suggests that results have anything to do with my efforts, my desires, and my prayers. Nothing. Faith in Jesus flows from heaven to earth, not from earth to heaven. And it's all about what God does for us. That's what faith is. Faith in Jesus is all about what God does for us. Guess what? In prayer, it has very little to do with us, and it has everything to do with what God can answer. I want you to hear that up front. And I want to lay that out, that in Scripture, what we see, that prayer is about what God does for us. It's about what God does for this world. And when we take the wrong approach to prayer, it leads us to spending the minimal amount of time. Wow, it's a good thing I don't talk for a living. The minimal amount of time required with God. Because when we take that wrong approach from earth to heaven, God, I need you, so get some, you know, fix this. God, I need you. It's from earth to heaven. You must not have seen this, so touch this. I need this, so bring this. I'll take this, so bring this. But it's all about heaven to earth. It's all about what God does for us, not about what we do for Him. And the wrong approach leads us to missing this whole verse. Never stop praying. There has to be a reason for that. Francis Chan, you may know his book, Crazy Love, and he was a pastor in California and an incredible teacher. He says this, he's longing to show off his power, but maybe we haven't seen his power, speaking of God, because we haven't been praying for the things that he wanted us to pray for. If Christians began to pray for the things that God cared about, the church would begin to see the supernatural just like the apostles did. Isn't that powerful? I mean, this idea that when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, and hear me, we just did the whole Sermon on the Mount, and we spent a whole week on the prayer of Jesus. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, it was all about his will, and it was all about his kingdom. See, everything that was about us, think about the Lord's Prayer in your hair. Start reciting it. Everything that was about us, it had everything to do with him, right? He said, God, provide for me what I need today. Give us this day our daily bread. Provide for me what I need today. Who are we dependent on? God. This is equal to dependence on God. He said, deliver us from evil. And what this says is it's our need for his protection. Deliver me from evil today. God, I need you. It's about everything about me has to do with you. So deliver me from evil. Forgive me as I forgive others. We're dependent on God's forgiveness on the cross so that we can then have relationship with Jesus and walk with God. And isn't that kind of a scary verse that we read a lot and quote a lot and never really pay attention to that? It actually says, forgive me as I forgive others. And what if you really got that? And that's a side note. It has nothing to do with prayer, but it's a pretty scary thought, isn't it? See, when we pray believing that his will could come and that his kingdom could come, and we pray believing that, I think when we see that it could be completed, I think we'd start seeing results that would just blow us away. The church and individuals would start seeing results and answers to prayer when we start praying, believing and understanding that God's will really could be done and his kingdom really could come. I remember when we were starting this church, sitting around my living room, there was 10 or 12 of us in a whiteboard, a cheap whiteboard, because we didn't have any money. It was about that big. And then we started typing it and printing them out, copies for everybody. And we were coming up with dreams and hopes and plans and what would the church look like? Because we had no money, we had no space, we had nothing, right, Aubrey? I mean, we had nothing other than a bunch of people mooching off me and my wife eating dinner every Wednesday night. That's really all the church was at that point. It was us cooking dinner, and it was a bunch of hungry people. They were like, yeah, we love your church. Can I get seconds? You know, like and that's what church was at that point 6 years ago. And we were sitting around the house and going, what should it look like? What could it look like? And everything came back to this heart to see people come back to Christ. We didn't know how much money we were going to need. We didn't know how much space we were going to need. And there was one day when I went to the mailbox, and we had come up with all these ideas and all these thoughts. And I went to the mailbox, and there was this letter from BB&T, and that's who our homeowner's loan was through. At the time, and I was like, oh no, we are in trouble. Just certified mail from BB&T. And I thought, oh no, we've done something. Little we have, we've messed up. And I opened it, and it was a $6,000 check made out to Awestruck Church. Banker's check, anonymous, still have no idea. If it was you, thank you, one of you, I don't know who it was. But it was a $6,000 check that to this day, we still don't know who sent it. Nobody's ever come up and said, did you get my check? Nobody. Nobody got tax credit for it. They didn't write it off. Nobody. We don't know who sent it to this day. And I look back at that often and think to myself, we were not praying for a specific amount so we could have a specific sound system and a specific kids room and a specific anything. We were just praying, God, we don't know what this is going to look like, so your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come through this thing we're trying to start, this church, this community. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. We don't know how much we need. We don't know what we need. And God said, 6,000 should cover it. And it still blows my mind to this day that when a group of 10 to 12 people gathered and said, your will be done, he did. And still, and you're sitting in a place that we got a phone call, and the other line said, we have 21 acres in a building, and could your church use it? And I went, yeah, but we can't. We got like $3,000 in the bank, and the pastor doesn't get paid, and can't buy a building. And he went, no, we're looking to give it away. We've heard about your ministry, and we feel like God's laid you on our heart, and how'd you like 21 acres in a building? And it was like, yeah, that could work. That could work. Because we didn't even know what we needed. We really didn't. Our prayer has just been, your will be done. Your kingdom come. God has provided for us the details. Are you with me? Are you understanding? Because selfishly, who do I pray for? Me. But in the church setting, what we've learned at Awestruck Church is we pray his will be done, his kingdom come, realizing that everything that has to do with me as an individual is really fully dependent on him as God. And you know, what would happen if we understood that prayer doesn't depend on our words? Prayer doesn't depend on our intelligence. It doesn't even depend on the length of time, whether it's 3 minutes, 7 minutes, 17 minutes. What would happen if we understood that prayer doesn't depend on those things, but through prayer, God, for some strange reason, he unleashes his will on this earth. He doesn't need us. I mean, this is God we're talking about. He doesn't need Lance to pray. He's God. He doesn't need me to pray. Right? He doesn't need us. But isn't this interesting that the God above who created this whole thing, he's allowing us to have conversation with him. And through conversation with him, he's giving us a chance to... I have this mental picture of like being a kid and being thirsty, and we go outside and we turn on the spigot, right? I don't know if that's the technical term for it, but we go out and we turn on the water and we drink from the hose. And this is what I see prayer as, is that God's given us this opportunity to go and turn on this spigot through prayer that would allow us then his blessings and his healing and his love and his forgiveness and his hope then starts to flood over this entire earth. His will, his kingdom is moved forward because he gave us the opportunity to speak to him and we tapped into it. He doesn't need us, but he wants it. That's the crazy thing. What a beautiful picture of a God who cared enough about us that he entrusted us who follow Christ to further his kingdom, to bring about healing, to bring about joy, to bring about hope into this situation. He entrusted us with that. And how would that change your prayer life if you really started believing it? How would that change your prayer life if when we read scripture, we started going, he might be telling the truth in these scriptures? When we read things like Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, that says, I also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. And Hebrews 14, 16 says, let us come boldly. I love this scripture. Not timidly, not scared, not, oh, hey, God, it's me again. Don't strike me down. But he says, boldly. We walk into the presence of God with boldness. Because when he sees us, we're covered with the blood of Jesus that washes us white as snow. Therefore, boldly I walk into the presence of God. And he says, and let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. And there we receive his mercy and we'll find his grace. And he'll help us when we need it most. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, says we're confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our request, we also know that he'll give us what we ask for. What if we believe that? Not just read it and said amen when the preacher said it, but actually believed it. And said, man, that's good. I think we don't pray enough because we don't honestly believe that God's going to hear us. But according to Scripture, it says he not only hears us, but he answers us according to his will. And I think sometimes we don't pray enough. We don't spend enough time in prayer because we think of it as a chore. Or we think of it as something that we have to do, but prayer is not something that you have to do. Prayer is the greatest privilege ever given to us. Prayer is this honor that God's bestowed to us. It's what turns on the spigot. I mean, it's this thing. Think of the person, who's someone that you admire? Think about it. Someone you admire, look up to, somebody who's your hero. Who is that person? Maybe they're famous. Anybody come to your mind? I hope so. I'm just curious. Who came to mind? Anybody willing to admit it? No, there's a lot of funny faces. Somebody? No? You all have strange heroes, huh? But that person comes to mind. Who is that? And you got it in their head. And what if you got a phone call from them and said, I want to take you to lunch. I want you to come to lunch. Just us. Just the two of us. We're going to lunch. I'm buying and I'm spending as much time with you as you want. Would you approach that thing with, oh, crud. I have to go to lunch with my hero. This person I've admired for all my life and modeled my whole life around because they play the sport or have the job or they're really good looking in that one movie that I watched them. All you ladies, I saw your faces. This person, now I have to go to lunch with this guy or girl. Or would it be an honor? Would you tell all your friends, guess who I'm going to lunch with? Guess what I'm doing tomorrow? Guess who I'm spending time with? And here we're talking about God. God, the creator of the universe. And pardon me if I become passionate, but I want you to hear that this is the God who before you were ever born, he numbered the hairs on your head. He numbered the breaths you would take. He numbered the days that you would live. He wrote them all out before you were ever even conceived. Before you were ever in the womb, he already had that planned out for you. He already had that laid out for you. Even bigger than that, he already knew how much you'd reject him. He already knew how rebellious you'd be. And yet in spite of that, God, who didn't have to, but he chose to, God said, this little rebellious, no good for nothing, sinner, almost a waste to what others would say. This person is a waste. I'm gonna do something big. I'm going to send my son Jesus. I'm going to give everything. Why? For one reason. So that we could be forgiven, so that we could then have conversation with him. This should be something we should put on Facebook every day. I got to talk to God this morning. And millions of people should like it. Click, click, click. Me too. See, and we giggle because if you put I prayed this morning, a few people, like your grandma, will like it. That's why I like that. Mm-hmm. Grandma shouldn't be allowed on Facebook in general, should they? Some of your grandmas comment on everything I post, and it makes me laugh. But do you understand this opportunity he's given us? And if we could ever grasp that, that prayer is the conversation between you and God. Prayer is this thing that connects me and God. Me, the unworthy. Me, the selfish, self-admittedly selfish. Me, the one who doesn't have any right to stand in the presence of God. Prayer is what allows me to walk boldly into the presence of God so that he can hear me and he can answer me and so that we can turn on the flow from heaven to earth. He's allowed that. He's given us this honor. He's given us this privilege. And when we desire to know God more intimately, when we desire to see his will on this earth, prayer becomes something we don't have to do. Prayer becomes something we can't stop doing. Look again at 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It says, never stop praying. Never stop praying. Pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Why? Because here's God going, just talk to me. It's communication that forms intimacy. I mean, I remember, you guys remember when you were dating, all you married people, remember when you were dating and you couldn't wait to talk to your spouse. Not to say that, can't wait to talk to you now, but like especially when you're dating. And still today, wow, I didn't realize she was in this service. I just phrased that all wrong. Hey, babe. You look pretty today. but even now, we text and we call. And you know what our conversations consist of? They're very interesting. How's your day? Same as yesterday. How's your day? Got a lot going on. Get it done. Okay. All right. Talk to you in an hour. Literally. Right? Y'all are laughing because you have these conversations, don't you? I don't call her, and she doesn't call me, and I don't text her. And see, I got out of that hole really quickly, didn't I? The whole dating to marriage thing. I don't call, and I don't text. Sometimes it almost it seems trivial. Even you look at it and go, this conversation from today looks just like yesterday. We don't text and call because we really, I mean, we care, but we don't really think anything new happened, did it? It's just conversation. It's just conversation. Conversation between people forms intimacy. It helps me get to know. I want to check in on you. I want to know how you're doing today. Is today going well? If not, you know, sorry, I'll cook dinner and I'll have the floor swept when you get home. You know, like how I want to know about you and I want to know about your moments. And this is who God is to us. And He's then opened the door the other way so that we can have conversation back. So we can cry out to Him. And this communication, how do you call somebody a friend who you never talked to? And you say, I'm a child of God. Really? When's the last time you spoke to Him? And when's the last time you had conversation with Him? And this God who created us and set everything aside, He then set it up so that we could have conversation with Him. And here's what I love as we close. This 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, single it out a lot. We talk about pray without ceasing. Remember that, pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. Pray continually. And we hear it a lot. And I think we apply that because I said up front, you know, our motives for prayer are usually selfish. The number one thing we pray for is ourselves. We don't pray a lot for His will, His kingdom. We pray for us. Let Your will be done in my life so long as it fits my selfish agenda, right? But His will and His kingdom. And when you look at this verse, and I just want to finish as we read it together, that when you look at this verse and you don't single it out, I want you to look at the context that Paul taught it in. Paul is writing to the church of Thessalonica. Thessalonica is a capital city. It's a booming city in the Roman Empire. It is, man, there's trade and there's money and there's business. And there's only a few Christians. And Paul didn't really get to accomplish in his church what he really wanted to accomplish in Thessalonica. He didn't really get to because this decree came down. It's Macedonia. It's the capital of Macedonia. Am I right? Sounds right? Good. And you can disprove me later and let me know. That's fine. But Thessalonica is the capital of Macedonia. And in Macedonia, there was this whole, like, that's where the whole, these are the two who turned the world upside down. The people he stayed with, they pulled him out and threatened imprisonment. The government came and shut down Paul and all the missionaries, they got rid of them because there was this uprising. There was such a strong Jewish and cultic culture there that they kicked them out. So Paul didn't really get to finish what he started because he got kicked out of this place in Thessalonica. And so he sends Timothy, and when he sends Timothy, and Timothy goes and checks, and Timothy gives him a checkup on him, and he says, hey, you know, so much is going good, but there's so many basic things you didn't get to cover when you started this church in Thessalonica. They're confused about some of the basic things. And so Paul writes these letters, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. He didn't use chapters and verses either. It was just one letter. And Paul writes this to this church, and he gives some basic instructions. This is his finale. This is his final instructions in his first letter to the church at Thessalonica. He's speaking to believers in the church. And this is what he said in 1 Thessalonians. Y'all knew some history would get thrown in there, right? Because some of you love it and some of you hate it, but I love it. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 12, this is what Paul says to this church. Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and they give you spiritual guidance. Verse 13, show them great respect. I just put that in there because I wanted you to show me great respect. Show them great respect and wholehearted and love God because of their work and live peacefully with each other. Verse 14, brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy and encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. Always be joyful. Then we see verse 17. Never stop praying. Verse 18, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Isn't it interesting how we single that one out? And Paul was simply saying, if you're going to be a Christian and follow Jesus and grow closer to God, here's a list of some things you should try. Take care of people in need and love the people around you and live in peace with others and pray and be joyful. And all of a sudden we realize that this is not something that's out of the loop. This is not something for special Christians with a special relationship with God. What this is this is a simple thing laid out for all who follow Jesus. For all who call themselves Christians, it's just expected. We should be praying and in conversation continually, without ceasing, with the God who loved us so much that He opened up the door so that we could reach in and begin to have a part in His plan for this earth. That's what prayer is. And I think if we could really ever get that and really ever believe that He hears and answers when we pray, I think it would change our whole mindset about prayer. Let me pray for us, because the sermon's over.